Thank you very much. Please turn in your Bibles to the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. And we're looking in Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 9, where we'll read once again these wonderful verses that are forming a beautiful portrait of our Savior. He is altogether lovely. Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 9. Please follow along as I read, and we read these familiar words. What is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us? My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers. His lips like lilies dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. His hands are as gold rings set with the beryl. His belly is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. His legs are as pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet. Yea, is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. Whither is thy beloved gone? Shall we seek him in the Word of God once again this morning? Let's pray. Father, we think of the privilege this hour is just to dwell and meditate upon our wonderful Savior. He's becoming more beautiful to us every time we speak together about him. We find that in the meditation of him and the things that we have been sharing one with another, here at the meetings, but also in our special times of fellowship together, we find out how precious he is. Even Peter, as he writes, saying, unto you who believe, he is precious, whom having not seen, ye love, and our souls have come not just to admire and appreciate, but also to love and adore him who is altogether lovely. Father, show unto us that lovely man once again, that man of Calvary that has won our souls from us and taken our hearts to heaven with him. We pray as we meditate in his name and give thee thanks. Amen. We have that phrase that his belly is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. Now, the word for belly in this particular verse, as is often the case in the Old Testament, is not just the outward protrusion that happens to get a little bit bigger at mealtimes, but it's actually speaking of the internal parts as well. We're going to allow his belly, mentioned here, to represent his body to us. The physical body of the Lord Jesus, let's call it, we'll speak about his body externally. But it also has the internal aspects, such as the inward parts of the Lord Jesus. Sometimes refers to the heart, this particular word for belly in this verse. Sometimes refers to the intestines, sometimes to the bowels. Even when Paul writes in the New Testament, he said, I long for you with the bowels of Christ. The inward parts. And so we're going to be looking at his body externally, internally, but also eternally. And those are the things we're going to consider this morning with the Lord's help. But first of all, we consider his body externally. Now, there are some verses that immediately come to mind. A verse that was an Old Testament prophecy, but also repeated again in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, where he says, a body thou hast prepared for me. Now, we know that body that was prepared for him was actually seen on planet Earth when he was born as a little babe in Bethlehem's manger. That this body, the Lord Jesus being born on Earth, was the only baby ever born to die. It was a body that was prepared for him to be the fulfillment of all the sacrifices of the Old Testament. That he would be the supreme sacrifice, the once-for-all sacrifice that would not only fulfill all the sacrifices of the old, but would also be the only sacrifice that could ever take away our sins. A body thou hast prepared for me, or prepared specifically me. He actually became a body. One of the 3:16s in our Bibles, I'd love us to turn there, please. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. You know, it is a worthy study just to go through the 3:16s of the Bible, isn't it? We saw one just the other night of Malachi 3:16. Of course, John 3:16 is a verse that you memorized probably in school or kindergarten growing up. Wasn't it great when public school used to have you memorize verses? That's where I learned John 3:16 was in the public school, even before I ever went to Sunday school in my life. It's a great verse, isn't it? It's a verse that we should all know. You know, the world in which we live does not know John 3:16. Even if you give them the reference, they don't even have a clue what John 3:16 is anymore. That's why we have to explain it to them as well as to quote it to them. Here in 1 Timothy 3:16, it's wonderful because it's very similar to what we have in our John 3:16, isn't it? 1 Timothy 3:16 says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." It's right there, isn't it? But go on to see what it says about him. Justified in the Spirit. Whenever did that happen? Well, at his baptism. At his resurrection. Seen by angels. When? At his birth. At his temptation. In Gethsemane. At the tomb. In the resurrection. Preached among the Gentiles. It's still going on. Believed on in the world. May it be so today. Received up into glory. And I added, not to the scripture, but in my margin, and coming again. Great is the mystery of godliness. There's no controversy there, is there? God revealed in flesh? How could it be? We were speaking of that just yesterday, weren't we, in Philippians chapter 2. How that though equal with God, he did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. But he came down, made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and being found in likeness or fashion as a man, he humbled himself. It's what some refer to as the kenosis, the emptying out. Now, you know, there is a lot of sloppy thinking about the emptying out of the Lord Jesus when he became flesh. We learned that the best thing we can do is be silent where the word is silent. Not speak in terms that we don't understand ourselves, much less that would bring any disregard or disrespect for the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. The emptying out, he did not empty himself of his deity. He's always God, very God of very God. The emptying out, we would say that he came from one form in the state of glory and emptied himself out into a body of flesh. Veiled with flesh, he's still very God of very God. But now, in a human body, he was also complete man. Except, as we said yesterday, and I always want to say again, except without sin. There was no sin, not only that he did no sin. There was no sin, not only that he knew no sin. There was no sin in him. None whatsoever. The sinless, spotless Lamb of God, the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So we think about the great controversy, the mystery of godliness, God revealed in flesh. What you think about this determines your eternity. For only God could be the Savior. Salvation is of the Lord. There is no other way, for man cannot save, only God can save. That's why God himself said, I'm not going to leave it to Moses. It can't be Abraham offering his son. It won't be Michael. It won't be Gabriel. God will provide himself the Lamb. And Jesus Christ, God's own Son, came in the likeness of human flesh, and for sin he suffered for us. A body thou hast prepared me. God revealed in flesh, taking on the form of a servant and being found in fashion as a man, humbling himself even unto death, even the death of the cross. He did this in his physical, external body. But while he was here, in body form, what do we know about him in that way? You see, he came in order to manifest the Father to us. For no one had ever seen the Father at any time. Philip said, "Show us the Father and it sufficeth us. Have I been so long with you that you don't know that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father?" Well, what was he like? Well, we beheld his glory. You and I behold it through the Word of God. The historical account has been written for us so that we can behold his glory through the pages of Holy Writ, and we can see what Jesus is like, and we know that whatever he's like, that's what the Father is like. But here, taking on the form of a bodily form, what was he like in that respect? He must have been wonderful in every way. John tells us that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, tabernacled among us, actually set up camp for about 33 years. John also tells us that he was a real man. Every time I make a statement like that, I want to go back to 1 Timothy 3:16, don't you? And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, God revealed in flesh, or manifest in flesh. Because I cannot understand it, nor can I comprehend it, but I can appreciate it. It's like electricity. I know enough to be dangerous. I know enough to be afraid of it. I don't know enough to explain it, but I do know enough to use it and to appreciate it. It's true when you consider the hypostatic union of God and flesh. We may not be able to explain nor understand it. We'll never comprehend it, never want to. But we do want to appreciate and adore him who became man. But becoming man, what does it mean? Always being God, yet experiencing manhood. Human life. What do we know from the Scripture? Again, there's a lot of sloppy thinking. Some go to such a degree that when I pick up some of the books that have been written today, I have to just close them and set them aside. I don't even give them away. Sometimes I have to throw them away because I don't want anyone else to read some of the things that are said. The best book we can go by when we want to consider the human life of the Lord Jesus is the Word of God. That's the safe one. And whatever it says, that's what we can appreciate. What it doesn't say, we don't want to use our imagination, however sanctified we might think it might be. We need to be very careful. But would you think just for a little while with me about some of the things that the Bible does tell us that he experienced in human life? Things like being hungry. Matthew's gospel tells us that when he went into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, he fasted without food and water to be tempted by the devil. And when he was hungry, the devil came and tempted him. A lot of temptations come when you're hungry. This is what showed who he really was. Because while he was hungry as a man, he was still very God of very God and could not be tempted with evil, for God cannot be tempted with evil. Proved who he was. But he also experienced what it means to be hungry. Not only hungry, but sleepy. We spoke about this pillow in the stern of the boat on the Sea of Galilee. And there he was asleep on a pillow. He must have grown sleepy. Well, some of you get sleepy sometimes too, don't you? Especially at meetings. I don't know if they had a meeting on the boat, but he became sleepy. And he was able to sleep and put his head on a pillow and sleep for a little while. I'm sure the sleep was not very much for the Son of God. Because while he was a man and became sleepy, he was still God and went at such a pace that I'm sure others insisted that he would come apart and rest. And yet he was always the one providing rest for his disciples. Wonder why he would be so compassionate for his disciples to come apart and rest a while. Well, because he knew what it meant to become weary remember when he went from Judea up to Galilee? He took the shortcut straight through. The Son of Man must needs go through Samaria. Well, it's because it's the shortest distance? No, that's not the reason. Most Orthodox Jews would have gone all the way around Samaria to get up into Galilee. Not the Lord Jesus. He went right through Samaria. Sychar. And being wearied from his journey, John 4 tells us, he sat down on Jacob's well. He knew all about Jacob's well. It not only was a good resting place, but he had an appointment there about 12 o'clock noon. And here she came to draw water when he was sitting there waiting for her. He probably said, "You're right on time." And at the sixth hour of the day, here comes a woman of Samaria. We see in that picture the Lord Jesus being weary. He became man. He can get weary. As God, he never slumbers nor sleeps. But as man, he became weary. I cannot explain it. All I can say again is, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness God revealed in flesh. But as a man, I see what my Savior experienced. He became weary. He must have become thirsty. Having become thirsty, he said to the woman of Samaria, "Give me a drink." Oh, she was amazed. "How is it that you, being a Jew..." Well, she saw him as a man, didn't she? She just saw him as a Jewish man. "Ask of me, a Samaritan, a drink of water." He said, "Go call your husband." "No, I know you've had 5 husbands, the man you're living with now, number 6, he's not even your husband." "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet." All of a sudden, he had progressed from a man, a Jew, now he's a prophet. Finally, at the end of that encounter, she ran in and told all the men of the city, "Could this be the Christ?" She saw who he was, didn't she? You know, when we see with our human eyes, we see him as a man, we see him as a Jew, we see him, if we elevate him a little bit, as a prophet. But he's the Son of God. "Could this be the Christ?" The one who was thirsty and asked for some water. It's not the kind of thing we usually think about concerning the Son of Man, our Savior, being weary, being sleepy, being hungry, being thirsty. How about this? The Lord Jesus Christ, he had times of joy in his life. Now, don't be afraid of that. There was a joy in the Lord Jesus that none other could have except it be given them. Do you remember what he said? "That my joy might be in you." Now, if he didn't have any joy, you wouldn't want his joy, would you? We could use a little bit more joy, couldn't we? There were times of joy in the life of the Lord Jesus that I believe was such great rejoicing from deep down within that showed itself sometimes, and that joy you and I should be rejoicing in as well. That your joy might be full. How could it be full unless it came from the one who had fullness of joy? "At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore." Now, I know we don't think about the Lord Jesus smiling. It's just the last thought we would ever have in our mind. But he must have had such a joy in his life that the children wanted to come up to him and be close to him. Because children don't like anyone with a scowl on their face. There must have been something that attracted the children to him. And can you imagine him picking them up in his arms without a smile and a joy in his heart that radiated from a face full of glory and appreciation for the wonderful ones that longed to be close to him? Surely he had to rejoice. It even says when the disciples came back to him that Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit. Just not the aspect that we usually consider, because we also know him as the man of sorrow. He had deep sadness and sorrow sometimes. In fact, the very shortest verse in our English Bible, "Jesus wept," reminds us that he also knew the experience of sadness as well as joy. It's interesting, isn't it, just to think about the Lord Jesus and his human experience. Turn, please, to 1 John chapter 1. While the Gospel of John presents to us the Lord Jesus as the Son of God, God himself, in flesh. 1 John seems to take up the emphasis to attest to the humanity of the Lord Jesus. And in perfect balance, John's always very careful how he refers to the Lord Jesus, isn't he? But I'm so glad that John is the one who writes 1 John and tells us he was a real man. This is how he opens his book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, he says, "That which was from the beginning." Doesn't it make you remember? "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. There was nothing made without Him, for all things that were made were created by Him, and without Him nothing was made that is. Only this man, John, the beloved disciple of the Lord Jesus, qualifies to pick up the pen and say, that which was from the beginning. Because go on to read what he says. "Which we have heard." In other words, our ears heard him. "Which we have seen." Our eyes saw him with our eyes. "Which we have looked upon." We beheld him. "And our hands have handled concerning the word of life." This is the Lord Jesus Christ. God himself in a human body. That we could hear his voice actually speaking to us in our ears. That we could see his form actually with our own eyes and behold him closely and know that it was him and he was real. And that we could actually take our hands and hold on to him and feel his grip on us. That's how real the Savior was to John, to all the disciples, and to those who could attest, yes, this is the Son of God. Truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son. You come on so that we can have a full joy in knowing that He was really human while He was really God. That was part of the confusion that John was writing to address, wasn't it? They said, if Christ is God, He could never have taken on a human body. John says, oh, you missed the whole point. He did take on a human body. A body thou hast prepared me. A body externally. A body physically. I wonder why John knew all these things about him. Would you remember what John did on that night there in the upper room where they were having the Lord's Supper, where the news would be given that one would betray him, another would deny him? Where was John at that time? Well, John was reclining at the table. So close to the Lord Jesus, he was leaning on his bosom. How close are you? Peter wanted some inside information. He said, John, ask him who it is. John got the inside information. Why? Because he was the closest to the Lord. How close are you? Are you close enough to lean on his bosom? Lean on his chest? You know, he can be leaned upon, can't he? He was physically, in his external body. We can lean upon him daily, can't we? And don't we? I wonder what he was like physically. We don't know. I can't help but believe he was a man's man. One who was strong and had strength. That would be normal for his day. Not a Superman, but just normal. Because he would give illustrations like a shepherd. He told about the shepherd who went out looking for the lost sheep. No doubt he would have been animated and expressive as he would have told the story. You know, the things that the Lord Jesus used for parables, they were always things close to hand. He talked about the parable of the sower. I have no doubt in my mind that he reached down and picked up some seed and said, and the sower went forth to sow and threw out a few seeds on hard ground. And then saw some thorns and threw them out on thorny ground. And saw some stony ground and threw some out on stony ground. And saw some good soil and threw some out on the good soil. Now that's real teaching. It may not be very deep. And you can understand every word he says. But see, God, he never spoke in a way that could not be understood. He spoke that we could understand the message. The Lord Jesus, no doubt, talking of going out after a lost sheep. Of the 99 that were safe in the fold, but the one that had strayed away, he said, the shepherd goes out and he searches for him, and when he finds him, he puts him up on his shoulders. I don't know if he picked up a sheep or anything like that. I don't know. But I can just imagine his shoulders would have been strong enough to carry that sheep home. Rejoicing as he came back, I found my lost sheep. That might have been you, might have been me. We all, like sheep, had gone astray. Now we've returned to the shepherd and bishop of our souls. He's strong enough to hold us and carry us home safely. Isaiah says he carries the government upon his shoulder. Just one shoulder. The shepherd says when he finds his lost sheep, he puts them up on his shoulders. That's a good, safe place to be. When my dad used to put me up on his shoulders, I was scared he was going to drop me. Especially when he used to walk out on the pier in Wilmington, North Carolina. I thought he was going to drop me over the edge. And he used to kind of swing over that way sometimes. I thought, here I go. I've never been afraid being on the shoulders of the Lord Jesus. Have you? It's a good, safe place to be. The strength of his physical body, it must have been a reality. Shoulders. And then, he offers his body as a sacrifice. It's broken. Do you remember when the Lord Jesus was there in the room instituting the Lord's Supper from the Passover meal? And at the end of the Passover, he institutes the Lord's Supper by taking some bread. And he said, this is my body. Now, it wasn't actually his body, you understand. But it was representative of his body because his body was still there. The bread was in his hand. But he said, it represents my body as he says, this is my body broken for you. One of the Gospels says, this is my body given for you. That was the whole purpose of coming in bodily form. This was the reason that he was sent. That's why he prayed, Father, the hour has come. But up to that point, the hour has not yet come. He was working on the precision, timing of a perfect God where every step was meted out. That body, physically, externally, was taken, was mistreated, was abused, was bruised, was beaten, was spat upon, was crowned with a crown of thorns, and his brow was pierced, and nailed to a cruel cross with Roman spikes. And he died a real death in bodily form. God had not died. He gave his body for my sin. A Roman soldier standing there at the foot of the cross, spear in his hand, to be assured that his death was a real death, opened that blessed body, and taking his spear, he went into his side, and out from his side came blood and water. That body was now opened. These are all the things that we see in the scripture concerning his physical, external body. How good a care do you take of your body? Well, I take as good a care as I can. Well, you wouldn't tell it by looking at us sometimes, would you? But we do cherish and nourish our body. Paul tells us we do. Every man does. Why, he ought to take good care of his wife. She's his body. We had a man out in Africa. Masiku is his name. He came into the dispensary one day. His nose was hanging off, and he was holding on to it. Blood everywhere. They said, Masiku, what in the world happened to you? He said, my wife, she bit my nose, and it was hanging by a thread. Now, all we have is community nurses over there. Community nurses, well, they give good shots. They wash out the needles over there. They don't dispose of them. It's no wonder that AIDS is such a serious problem. Well, he got a needle and thread and started sewing up his nose. He got a little bit crooked. So every time we saw Masiku, we remembered what happened to his nose. You ever heard of someone's nose out of joint? Masiku's nose was out of joint. After he got his nose sewn up, some of the elders were there to try to comfort and encourage him. He said, well, I'm going home now. They could tell by the tone of voice something was wrong. They said, what are you going to do when you get there? He said, I'm going to bite her nose off too. And they said, no, Masiku, don't bite her nose off. Well, she bit my nose off. I'm going to bite her nose too. And they said, no, don't you know that your wife is your body? She's your prophet and blessing and life. You should take good care of your wife. We were all relieved when Masiku's wife showed up and nose still in good shape and intact. We take care of our body, don't we? It would be about the last thought we would have to say we're going to give our body for the sake of someone else. Unless you were in secret service. But then that's the president that you would sacrifice yourself for. Romans makes it very clear in chapter 5 that one would rarely die even for a righteous or a good man. Yet someone might perhaps offer himself to sacrifice himself for a good man, but who would ever give his body for sinners? There's only one that I know. Even when we were enemies, even when we were sinners, Christ died for us. And a body in the prime of life, approximately at the age of 33, he gave his body for my sake. What was it, blessed God, led thee to give thy Son, to give thy well-beloved for us, my sin undone? 'Twas love unbounded, love for us, led thee to give thy Son, to suffer thus. Led thee to die and suffer thus. He's the Son of God. He became flesh and dwelt among us. That's his body externally. That's all I have. I'm sure you have some more things on it. But let's go back to the Old Testament and get more detail on the internal parts of his body. Psalm 22. Have you ever noticed how the book of Psalms and other prophets in the Old Testament tell us more detail about the suffering of the Lord Jesus than what we have in the New Testament? That's the beauty of the Bible, isn't it? You get the whole picture. John may give you one perspective, Matthew give you another, Luke and John. It means that they're all together a full portrait. But Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are not the fullest of the picture. You also need Isaiah and Jeremiah, as he writes in Lamentations, and Zechariah and the psalmist, as they write prophetically of the suffering of the Lord Jesus. They could see from a distance, they could see in deeper than what we could, even when we had eyewitnesses who were there, because all they could see was on the outside. We must look on the inside. That took a prophet. The prophet that God had entrusted the suffering of the Savior to, they were to tell us some of the things that they would, that he would suffer so that we would know that this indeed is the Son of God, Messiah, come in flesh in order to suffer and to die for us. How did he suffer? Well, Psalm 22 verse 14 tells us some of his suffering. Oh, and there's so much more. In fact, Psalm 22 verse 14, this is what we read. I am poured out like water. Internally, his strength was completely exhausted. Not only his strength, but his bones, as we read in the next phrase of Psalm 22, verse 14, and all my bones are out of joint. For there on the cross, hanging from nails, the weight of his body would start to pull all of his bones from one another out of joint. You understand that in the crucifixion, and what a cruel torture and execution it was, that the only way a person could even draw a breath is to lift himself up with his feet each time to breathe in one breath at a time and then drop back, being suspended by the nails in his wrists, to where eventually there's no more strength to lift oneself up and he begins to actually drown. And he can't, or strangle it. He can no longer take a breath. And the weight of his body, in its weariness, just begins pulling apart. It's no wonder that when the psalmist spoke, saying, all my bones are out of joint, we marvel at a prophecy like this, because crucifixion was never even imagined at that particular time. Centuries before Rome had ever introduced that kind of execution, and here's the psalmist giving a perfect description of what happened to our Savior when he suffered for us. The psalmist later tells us that not one of his bones was broken. This is an important prophecy. Because you remember on that occasion when the Lord Jesus suffered, there were two malefactors there. Both of their legs, of these two men, were broken. The reason is, because they had not died, they wanted their death over with, from Rome's perspective, and from the Jews' perspective, before the Sabbath. By breaking their legs, they could no longer lift themselves up in order to take the next breath and keep on living. When they broke their legs, they died pretty much immediately. Would you just picture in your mind a Roman soldier with a club coming to the first man on the cross and breaking his legs? That was his purpose. It would have been an easy thing to do for a strong Roman soldier. It would have been a normal thing to do. Why not break all three of their legs? All it is the swing of a club. But he did not break the legs of the Lord Jesus. He was already dead. They pierced his side, fulfilling perfectly the prophecy prophesied by the psalmist and Isaiah and Zechariah before crucifixion was ever even imagined as an execution. I would have thought it would be logical for the Roman soldier to go by and break all three of the men's legs. It's nothing to him, but it wasn't done. Not one of his bones are broken. Spiritually, we say the church is bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. We're not broken off either. We are a little bit out of joint as a church today, aren't we? But we're not broken off. We're all intact. His heart, it tells us there in Psalm 22:14 again at the next phrase, it says, his heart is like wax. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. Literally, it is melted in the midst of my bowels. Remember the word for belly includes his internal parts like his bowels, his intestines, his heart melted. That also happens in crucifixion. He tells us in poetic terms in Psalm 69, his heart is broken. Reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness, and I looked for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. He had a broken heart. His soul, Psalm 88 tells us, he says, for my soul is full of troubles, and my life draweth nigh unto the grave. In the New Testament, we hear him say to his disciples, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry here and watch with me. And they began to yawn. The poet put it this way, poured forth like water is my frame, my bones asunder start, as wax that fills the searching flame within me melts my heart. My withered sinews shrink unstrung, like potsherd dried and dead. Cleaves to my jaws my burning tongue, the dust of death my bed. Our Savior suffered greatly for us. But that's not the end of the story. Because while he suffered in his body, externally and internally, the Lord would not leave or allow his body or soul to undergo decay. But he would raise him from the dead. And that's exactly what he did on the third day. Just like the Bible says. You've noticed that, haven't you, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That he was buried and that he was raised the third day according to the Scriptures. Don't miss these little parts. You know, sometimes in our Bible study, we don't need to read more. We just need to read it again and read it slower and notice what's there. And the Lord Jesus was raised from the dead. In what kind of form? Well, he had a body. It's not a ghost, he says. For a ghost does not have flesh and blood, as you see I have. He says, give me something to eat. and he eats. And they could draw near to him, although he had to tell Mary, touch me not, for I have not yet ascended, but go and tell my brethren that I ascend unto my Father, and to my God and your God. But then when they saw him, they were with him. He was with them for 40 days to attest to them that he was really alive again, resurrected, and in bodily form. What kind of body is that? I can't tell you, because we don't know, but we know it was a body. Their eyes were restrained at times where they did not recognize him, but when he opened their eyes, they recognized him, and he vanished out of their sight. What kind of body is that? The body where he could come and go anywhere he wanted to. He could walk through into a room without opening the door, right through the wall. Now that would be a shocking experience, wouldn't it? But in a glorified state, with a resurrected body, and yet a real body. And we'll see him one day. We think of his body not only externally and internally, we think of his body eternally. He says he was with the Father before the world was. That's an eternity past. Eternally the Son of God. The eternal Son of Man. Determined before the foundation of the world that he would come and die for us. The eternal Son of God. In eternity past. Eternity present. He stepped out of eternity past onto an island of time. Surrounded by an ocean of eternity, and on this little island of time, he suffered and died for us. Now, he said, I'm going back to the Father. Right now, presently, what's he doing? Well, he's resurrected. He's appearing. He ascended. Do you remember what it was like for the disciples there at the Mount of Olives? As he was taken up before their sight, they would have been looking right up into heaven. It tells us in Acts chapter 1, verse 11, when the angel said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye up gazing into heaven? This same Jesus, which you've seen taken from you, will come in like manner. In the same bodily form that he went up, he's coming again. And every eye will see him. Those who pierced him will look on him and mourn. Those who are longing and looking for his coming are watching already. But now in eternity present, how does he appear? Well, he appears as a mediator. For there is one mediator between, one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He appears as our mediator. How does he appear? Well, he appears as our advocate. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. You need a good lawyer? They're advertised on TV all the time. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. How does he appear? Well, he appears as an intercessor. Wherefore, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for us. He appears in heaven for us. He's going to appear a second time when he comes. Can we go right back, please, just to finish up in the Song of Solomon, chapter 5. Song of Solomon, chapter 5, we'll finish it up there for this morning, reminding you of what his belly looks like. His belly, it tells us in Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 14, the second part of the verse, says his body is like ivory. Carved ivory is what the New King James says. Inlaid with sapphires. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen ivory. Some of you have. Ivory is very beautiful. It's a creamy color. It's has a depth to it in all of its beauty. Different tones and luster that has what we would think of as, if we were going by color coding, something that's restful. It gives us rest. And oh, what rest it is. St. Augustine, not Florida, but St. Augustine said, thou hast made us for thyself, and we are restless until we rest in thee. True, isn't it? In Christ, that ivory makes us think of rest we have, just like John resting on Jesus' bosom. But he says it's overlaid with sapphires. Sapphires and the beautiful blue of heavenly blue makes us think about peace. The Lord Jesus said, peace is a personal gift. My peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, it's a personal gift from Him to us. Isaiah says, it's a perfect peace. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. I understand in the Hebrew that it's actually, thou wilt keep him in peace, peace whose mind is stayed on thee. A double peace of God is perfect. I was talking to a man over in Wales while we were in England, and I asked him how that's rendered in the Welsh Bible, because he would quote from it sometimes and read it. And he said, well, it's two different words. One has the idea of inner peace, and the other is the idea of outer peace. But both words mean peace. Different words altogether. Thou wilt keep him in peace within, and peace without, whose mind is stayed on thee. Now those are some blue sapphires you ought to collect. The peace of God that's perfect. Paul tells us in Romans 5 that it's permanent peace. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing can give way. Don't you love all these peace accords? How many peace treaties have we had in our generation? Why do they have to keep making more and more? Because they're not lasting peace. But we have peace that's permanent, that nothing can ever disturb. You know, His peace. We're so much in security because His peace is a protecting peace. And the peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It's a peace of God that is past comprehending, guarding our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Oh, what peace. Oh, what rest. We have it all in the Lord Jesus Christ, whose belly is like bright ivory, carved ivory, giving us rest. He is our rest. Overlaid with blue sapphires, He is our peace. He's the one who came in bodily form, externally, internally, and eternally. He took the eternal step that He'll always be the man there in the glory. For after He had finished His work, He went back to the Father. And now we wait till He who is coming, this same Jesus, will come again. I can hardly wait to see Him. Can you? It's going to be something, isn't it? We'll easily recognize Him, won't we? Because we've been talking about what color He is and how He far exceeds all in compare. We know what His head is like. We know what His hair is like. We've talked about His eyes and His ears and His cheeks and His face and His lips and His mouth and His finger and His hands. And now we know what His body is like. This is my beloved and this is my friend. Shall we pray? Father, once again, we thank You for the picture and portrait of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that a picture is worth a thousand words. And even if we were to